Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about some parables that Jesus has been sharing with the disciples. And of course, he only gives the explanation to these parables to his disciples. The crowds simply just get the parables themselves. But to a select group of individuals, including some ladies that hang with them, as well as some other gentlemen, they get the inside scoop on what these parables mean. Now, today what we're going to be doing is launching off into a series of miracles, powerful wonders. So we're going from parables to Jesus' powerful wonders. And we're going to have four of them in a row. And the very first one has to do with the storm at sea. And so just to kind of give you a bit of flavor, we're going to watch just a little clip here of what perhaps that was like when that storm hit the sea.
Jesus and the disciples were on one of their many trips on the Sea of Galilee when the Gospels say they were hit by an unexpected and violent crisis. The disciples were struggling for their lives. But by comparison, Jesus' reaction is bewildering. He's said to have been asleep. And when awoken, his response couldn't have been less reassuring. But what the disciples didn't know was that they were about to receive help in a way they could never have imagined. Jesus stood up and rebuked the wind and sea. The disciples must have wondered who on earth Jesus was. This man who appeared able to control the elements.
So from scared spitless to stunned awe in a matter of minutes. Now, what we're going to see is this. Over these next couple weeks, we have a series of, like I mentioned, powerful displays of Jesus where he does these miracles. Today's the first one we'll talk about. And we're going to see how Jesus stills the storm, which you've basically just kind of watched. But I'll try to give some explanation. And then after this, Jesus is going to, after dealing with this wild storm, which he calms, this wild man with demons. And not just demons, but a whole slew of demons. Well, not just a slew of demons, an enormous amount of demons, so much that he calls himself Legion. After that, we have a woman who has for 12 years struggled with this illness, and she'll be cured by Jesus. And then after that, we'll have a 12-year-old girl who is basically, she dies from some type of illness, and she's called back to life by Jesus. So what we're going to see here now, after watching these parables, we're going to watch four powerful times in a row where Jesus comes into situations where people are in dire straits, where things look helpless, where there doesn't look like there's any opportunity or any chance for these people, and they're full of fear, and Jesus comes in and saves the day. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you feel like you're in a bit of a storm this morning, whether it's financial or whether perhaps it's a relational storm, perhaps you're in a marital storm, or perhaps it's a health issue storm, some type of storm you're facing today, what we're going to see in this passage is how Jesus wants us to respond when a storm does strike. And of course, storms are going to strike. That's part of life. So when the storms strike, how will you respond when the storm strikes? And you say, well, you know, I'm not in a storm right now. Well, then the question will be, well, how will you respond when the storm does strike? Well, this passage will kind of give you an idea of how you ought to respond, how you should respond when something begins to fall apart in your life. When you see the clouds begin to darken and the wind starts to pick up. How are you going to respond? What are you going to do? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful. We're grateful for all the things you've done for us. And we're grateful especially for the fact that when things begin to fall apart and it looks hopeless and we need help, that we can turn to you. Help us to be people that turn to you not with fear, but in faith. In your son's name we pray, amen. Now, if you have a handout, why don't you take a look at that? First of all, there's a great storm, which creates a panic and a question about Jesus' concern. Then we have a great calm in verses 39 and 40, and that occurs as Jesus rebukes the storm and questions the 12. And then in verse 41, there's a great fear that falls upon the 12, and now they question Jesus' identity. Now, the reason why I have great storm, great calm, and great fear here is because the same word is repeated three times, megale. It's where we get the word mega. What's a mega star? It's somebody who's very, very, a celebrity of great importance and who's wealthy and well-known. A mega star, right? Well, the truth is we get this repeated three times in a row. It's a mega storm, it's a mega calm that happens, and it's a mega fear that happens with the disciple. Now, it depends on your translation. For instance, my New American Standard says a fierce gale or storm. And then it says for the calm, a perfect calm or a complete calm. And then when it says the fear, it says they were afraid or terrified. But again, what I'm saying is it's the very same Greek adjective repeated three times. King James comes the closest. If you have an old King James, it says a great storm, a great calm, and feared exceedingly. But there's a repetition of these terms, and I think that's important that you get megale repeated three times in a row. This story is basically a brief episode about a great storm, a great calm, and a great fear. Now, let's read about the great storm. Look with me at verses 35 through 38. 35 through 30. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." So leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, there's a couple of things here I want you to see. Okay, number one, there's not just one boat here. I mean, on our wall, if some of you have been to our house, this is hanging on the wall. It's Rembrandt's picture of the disciples battling the storm. If you really wanted to be accurate, you would put a couple dots in the background because there wasn't one boat. There were several boats. If you look over at a parallel passage in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says that there's a number of ladies who've been along with them, Susanna, Joanna, and Mary Magdalene. So what I'm going to suggest is this. You've got several boats, and one of those boats or a couple of those boats is loaded with women. Okay? So you've got several boats, and you've got a mixed group there. The third thing I want you to notice is this. It's evening. Now, storms are bad enough when it's daytime, and especially out on a lake, or that's so that Lake Gennesaret is the same as the Sea of Galilee. But I tell you what, when there's a storm and it's dark out and it's out on a lake, that's even scarier. So this is a scary scene for these guys. Now, we do know a few things about their episode. First of all, we know what kind of boat they had. And the reason why we know is because in 1986, we uncovered an actual hull 5 miles from Capernaum that dates back to the first century. And this is actually a model of the fishing boat that they found, reconstructed. It was 26 and a half feet long, it was 7.5 feet wide, and it was able to hold up to 15 people. And you can see it had, this one, there's supposed to be four oars. I don't know if you can really tell. And you can see in the stern, there's actually a covered area there. So we know what kind of boat they were in. We also know what the Sea of Galilee is like in a storm. This is a picture of the Sea of Galilee in a storm. Those are some waves, my friend. If you look in the background, you can see cliffs and hills, and you can see Mount Hermon in the distance. Remember, the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. Okay, Mount Hermon rises to 9,200 feet above sea level. So what you end up getting is this enormous rush of cold air that comes down and hits this warm lake, and it creates enormous, intense storms in a moment's time. So we know what kind of boat they have, and we know what kind of storm they face. This, folks, is a great storm that has a little boat in big trouble. It's a great storm that has a little boat in big trouble. Waves are breaking over the side. It's taking on water. There's no question. I mean, if you were out there, you'd be panicking. You can see the guy in the middle there praying away. I mean, this was scary. Just like we saw in the video. You know, it's easy to imagine the chaos, isn't it? And the fear. And the frenzied attempts just to bail out water and stay afloat. And at some point during this episode, several of them look over and they see that Jesus is sleeping in the stern. Now, Mark is the only one that mentions that he's on a cushion. I kind of think this is Peter's boat. And I kind of think that that's why Peter's the only one that says that he was lying there on a cushion. So he actually was lying in a spot that you might be able to fall asleep on. Now, Jesus' ability to stay asleep like that was brought up by the narrator in the video is stunning. Jesus is sleeping. How is Jesus able to sleep in this storm? Well, let me suggest this. The text never tells us in any of the synoptics why Jesus wants to go over to the other side. It just says, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. I'm going to surmise, based on what we've seen so far, Jesus is dog tired. We saw back in chapter 3, verse 20, that things got so crazy, so hectic, they didn't even have time to have a meal. And so what has happened is it's evening time. Jesus all day long has been preaching parables. In between times, whenever there's a spare moment, he's healing a bunch of people who are coming just trying to touch him. It's evening. He is wiped out, and he is looking for some rest. We also saw earlier that when Jesus tries to escape the crowds, he hops in the boat. So I think what happens here is Jesus says, we got to get in the boat. I am tired. Let's go to the other side. And the minute he gets in that boat and lies down on that cushion, he is out. He is zonked out, asleep. You know, it's interesting. This is a little bit ironic. In all the Gospels, this is the only time Jesus is ever said to be sleeping. And it's right during a storm. Okay? The only time it ever says Jesus was sleeping. This is it. Right in the middle. And this is the one time the disciples are going, I don't get it. How can you possibly be sleeping during this storm? But that's not all they say. Now, you might think, I just don't understand how Jesus could be asleep. Well, let me tell you something. A wrecking ball could go through the bedroom of my boy's bedroom wall, and that would not wake them up. And that could open up a gaping hole, and there could be water streaming through, and all they're going to do is roll over and pull up a cover. And that's true. Last night at 2:30, our alarm went off. Well, you know those smoke alarms? It's 2:30 in the morning. It's me, 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 like this. And it's like, oh my goodness, not on a Saturday night. And so I'm in bed and I'm hoping, every now and then they do that stuff. So I'm hoping it doesn't go off again. Well, 3 minutes later, it goes off again. Well, Dad's got to do something, right? So, you know, and when you've got, what, 7 smoke alarms? So you're walking around, it's 2:30, every smoke, okay, that looks like it's okay. That looks like and guess which one it is? The boys' bedrooms are side by side, and there's a little hallway. Their doors are open. They're 5 feet from it. So I look up. There it is. So I get the chair. I stand on the chair, and I reach up, and I unplug this thing. There is no movement. Those boys are sound asleep. Dad's all the way on the other side of the house. He's the one that gets. So I'm a light sleeper. They could sleep through a tornado going through their room. And they're not even that tired. So after Jesus' hard day of dealing with people, I am sure that when he's in that boat and he fell asleep, he was not going to get up. He was tired. But the disciples are mystified that Jesus isn't budging. They just can't figure out why he's not getting up. It just seems like he's ignoring the situation. He's unconcerned with their trouble. You know, I think it's worth comparing the different Gospels here, their response. If you look in Matthew's Gospel, the fellows cry out, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing. Save us, Kuri, Okay, kurios means Lord or Sir. So there's somebody that's yelling out, save us, kuri. If you look in Luke's gospel, it says, Master, Master, epistata, epistata, we are perishing. They call him Master. If you look in Mark, what it says is, Teacher, didaskale, you do not care we are perishing? Now you read through those different ones and you might go, oh, well, which one's right? Two guys got it wrong. No. Everybody's screaming. It is a cacophony of disciples screaming, Master, Master, Teacher, Lord. They're all screaming different things. And what's interesting to me is the one that's written down in Mark is, do you not care we're perishing? I kind of think this is Peter's boat. I kind of think that was Peter. Peter's the one that has the guts to say something like that. And who was it that helped Mark write his book? It was Peter. Right? Do you not care that we are perishing? Don't you care? When a storm comes your way, when a storm comes my way, and when you feel that you're in a helpless, dire situation, whether it's financially, or whether it has to do with your health, or it has to do with your marriage, or it has to do with the kids, or a job, the natural response oftentimes is, don't you care, Lord? Do you not have any idea? Are you even paying attention? Job got that way eventually. We're perishing. Don't you care? When a storm comes your way and my way, the natural response at one point is going to be, God, I don't think you care. Seems like you're just asleep up there. Things are falling apart in my life, and you just seem to be ignoring it. And I'm going under. You ever been there? Some of you are saying, I'm there right now. Or I see the clouds getting darker and the wind's picking up, and I realize I'm going to be there pretty soon. Now, question. Here's a question I ask myself. What were the disciples wanting Jesus to do? I mean, really, what were they wanting? We know Peter, Andrew, James, and John are fishermen. They're sailors. And they're hollering at a carpenter. What do they want him to do? Build a bigger boat all of a sudden? I mean, what's he going to do? What is it they're really expecting Jesus to do at this point? Maybe they expect him to, you know, help bailing the water because they're filling up. Or maybe they're expecting him to take a turn with one of those oars or to guide the rudder. I think it's worth comparing the panic here to another story that has eerie similarities. Remember the book of Jonah? And there was a great storm. There was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid and every man cried to his God and they threw the cargo which is in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. Imagine that. Jonah was asleep. And so the captain approached him and said, how is it you're sleeping? Or we could maybe translate that just as easy. Don't you care? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. You know, I think the 12 were thinking. I think they were thinking, if we can get Jesus up, maybe, after seeing all these miracles, maybe, just maybe, Jesus will bow down and pray. And this storm will just kind of work its way down. And after a little while, it'll be okay. And if we just keep fighting away, we'll make it through this thing. I mean, think of all those people he healed. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus did not bow down in humble prayer. What does Jesus do? He stands up. He stands up and he says, hush up. In fact, if you look at that phrase, it's the very same phrase we have bumped into on several occasions when Jesus talked to the demoniacs. People who had demons. Hush, be still, be quiet. He personifies the storm as if it's a person. He speaks to it like a storm. Hush up! In fact, it's a passive. And stay still. And suddenly, after talking to the storm like to a person, we get a great calm. Let me tell you something. That's perfect for water skiing. I look at that and go, wow, wish I was on skis. That's nice. From a storm to a perfect calm. A great calm, if you want to translate it better. We've gone from a great storm to a great calm. And as the sea turns calm and quiet, Jesus now turns to the 12. And it's his turn now to ask a question. And he asked two questions. Look at verse 40. Jesus said, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? And that's Jesus' question. So the disciples couldn't figure out how Jesus is able to sleep during the storm. Jesus can't figure out why the disciples are afraid during the storm. They're coming at this from two completely different viewpoints, aren't they? Question is who's asked the better question? Whose question is more appropriate? Jesus's or the disciples? Now, you already know the answer, right? It's the answer to every question in Sunday school. Jesus, right? No. The reason why Jesus' question is the better question is because they have just heard these parables, and in these parables, they have heard about the kingdom. The kingdom's like a little seed, and you know what? It's going to grow and grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, how's it going to do that if it's all sunk right here? Jesus has just painted this picture of how the kingdom is going to grow. We get a storm, and you guys think that God's going to let the whole thing sink right here? I don't think so. And he's been doing incredible miracles, miracles that have not been seen since the time of Elijah and Elisha and Moses. Now, is God going to allow a storm to take one of those guys out? Well, of course not. You know what I'd say? They are not proving to be good listeners. If you were here last week, they weren't listening too carefully to those parables about how this kingdom is going to take off and it's going to get huge. They're thinking it's about to go down the drain. And they haven't been very good observers because they've seen Jesus do incredible miracles. And yet they seem to think after all the care and concern he's showed for people he's never met and staying up late all evening long healing people he's never met, that he doesn't care about these guys who he just got through selecting to be apostles. We just read how he selected these guys a few chapters ago. He didn't select them to immediately let them all drown. They're not being good listeners, and they're not being good observers, are they? And we're going to see throughout Mark's gospel, and Mark's gospel does this more than Luke and more than even Matthew, the idea that Jesus is repeatedly disappointed by the lack of faith of his disciples and their lack of understanding. Okay, now here we go. What should they have done then? Now, what should they have done? The storm's going crazy, it's raging. What should these guys have done? I thought up a couple ideas. Number one, they could have seen Jesus lying on that cushion. Hey, we don't have a cushion, but Jesus is lying down. Guys, let's all lie down with him. Now, this is before the time of what would Jesus do. So because of that, they don't think of that one. Now we have what would Jesus do. So we'd all go, well, gee, Jesus is lying down. We all go lie down with him. Well, you can't do that. That doesn't make good sense. And the reason why, because even when it's calm out, guys have to, you know, work the rudder. You have to work the oars and you have to take, calm or not, you have jobs to do. You can't just all lie down. That doesn't make sense. Well, there's another option. Another option would be, well, when the storm hits, you just kind of, you work your way through, you fight the oars, you fight with the, you know, steering that rudder, and you do the best you can, and you just be confident and believe in yourself that you have the ability because you guys are fishermen and you know what you're doing. Well, that could have been their response. Leave Jesus alone. Let him sleep. Don't lie next to him, but just let him sleep because you can handle this. Well, the only problem with that is those dear ladies. We got several boats. They might not have a bunch of fishermen on those boats like these guys do. Well, what about them? No, I mean, your boat might make it, but there's three or four other boats out there, and they're all struggling. Can I make a suggestion what I think perhaps they probably should have done? Instead of a cacophony of screaming voices, Master, Teacher, Lord, don't you care? I think what they should have done is kept doing their work, rowing the oars and whatever. And one of the guys, like Peter, who's the one that's the most outspoken, go over and just kind of wake Jesus up. Just tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, Jesus, sorry to wake you up. I know you're trying to catch some Z's and you are bushed. But man, this storm is really kicking us. Any suggestions? And if you put up a prayer to the Lord for us, we'd appreciate it. And I think had they said that, Jesus' response would have been a whole lot different. Don't you? Versus, you don't even care. I think Jesus probably would have said something like, you've been listening well. I'm proud of you. Hey, go back to your oar. I'm going to take care of this real fast. Don't worry. Thanks for not being afraid and having some faith. That probably would have been how the story could have gone and how the story should have gone. That's how God wants it to go if you're going through a storm. Lord, what advice do you have for me, Lord? What should I do here? And can you help me through this? That needs to be the way we respond when we're in a storm. Now, I want you to catch their response here. Look at verse 41. This is another bit of irony. It's to me like Jesus, the only time he falls asleep is in this storm. This is ironic. They became very much afraid, or again, like I'm going to translate it, a great fear. In fact, this is a Hebraism. In other words, the Hebrews oftentimes, this is more Old Testament than New Testament, oftentimes they would say, if you were really afraid of something, you didn't say you were really afraid. They'd throw an adjective in front. They would double it up. They'd say, they feared a great fear. Okay? And that's what it is here. Now, they don't translate it that way in English because we kind of look at that and go, that doesn't sound. That's what it literally says. They had a great fear of a fear. These guys were absolutely scared to death. They've made it through the storm, and now they're really, really, really afraid. Jesus can calm the storm, but he can't calm their fear because now, after seeing what he's done, they are really, really afraid. They feared a great fear. Again, why would they be so afraid? Why would they be so afraid if Jesus did this? Well, one thing's for sure, they weren't expecting him to do it, were they? I think they were expecting to see Jesus drop to his knees and pray, and then things kind of slowly work out. I don't think they expected Jesus to stand up and say, hush! And then all of a sudden, it's instant calm. And when they see that, which they did not expect, they're expecting some help, but not that. When they see that, now they're really terrified. Because they know, like it says in Psalm 107, they reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. They know that nobody has that type of power. Human beings can't stop and just stop a storm in the middle of it. That's a God thing. And it scares them to death because now they realize something. There's a stranger with them. They thought they knew who Jesus was. They now realize they don't have a clue. And when we started the book of Mark, I told you that throughout the book of Mark, the question is, who is this Jesus? And what type of Messiah is he? And here we find the disciples, they are struggling to piece together what kind of man Jesus is. What sort of person is this can do things like this? And so they don't, notice, they don't ask Jesus who he is. They start asking themselves. And why? They're too scared to ask Jesus who he is. In fact, they might even be afraid of the answer. This response of fear, again, throws me right back to Jonah. Let's take a look back at Jonah. So they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly. They feared a great fear. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. When those pagans on that boat saw that great calm that hit right after Jonah hit the water, which is what he told them would happen, all of a sudden they're more afraid now than when the storm was raging, because they've seen something that just does not happen in life. All of a sudden, this rabbi that's been with them is somebody that they are coming to the opinion that they really don't know who he is. He's greater than what they thought. Their answer isn't given here, by the way. They start asking themselves, who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him? There's no answer given until our next story. And in the next story, Legion will tell them the answer, won't he? That's where the answer comes. That's an important question. Who is this man Jesus? Now, they're going to figure it out. Unfortunately, they don't even figure out when Legion tells them. They'll figure it out later after Jesus resurrects. But the most important question to me, the greater question today, is who do you say Jesus is? What kind of man is he? Is he merely a good teacher, somebody that, my goodness, he's up there with Socrates and Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad. He's up there with those guys. Just another beginner of a religion. Or is he the son of the Most High God, like Legion's going to say? And see, that choice you make about that will determine whether you face an eternal storm that will never end. Folks, an eternal storm where there will never be any calm. The answer that you give to that, who is this man Jesus, determines if you will face an eternal storm or not. The biggest answer you'll ever have to give. And you want to make sure you know the answer to that question, who is this man Jesus? The other thing is this. If you know you're in a great storm right now or one that's brewing, I mean, you can see the clouds darkening and the wind's picking up. Maybe in your finances, maybe in your marriage, maybe with your kids, maybe with your health, maybe with the job site. If there is a storm brewing or you are in it, how should you respond? Well, Jesus will be disappointed if your initial response is sheer panic and fear. And he won't be delighted if your response is to basically shake your fist at him and say, why don't you care? Don't you realize what I'm going through? That will not impress him. His response will be, haven't you been listening? Haven't you been observing? Or maybe the worst of all is maybe pretending there is no storm. Pretending there is no storm. When a storm hits, and again, I don't care what kind of storm it is. And of course, when I read this passage, I immediately think of the storm in the Middle East that our Christian brothers and sisters are going through. Oh, my word. Our storms seem like little bitty tiny April showers in some ways compared to what they're going through. But whatever storm you're going through, it's important for you to remember something. And this is something they had immediately forgot. And in Matthew's account, this happens after the Sermon on the Mount, where he tells them how much they are loved. Like a sparrow. He knows when a sparrow falls. Remember, whatever you're going through, if you're in a storm, God loves you. He deeply does care about you. He does know what's going on in your life. And if there's silence, it's not because he's ignoring you. The other thing you need to remember is this. You need to humbly pray to him and ask for his guidance and ask for his help. And I think it's a faith response. I think it's a real faith response that if you're in a storm, that what you do is you remember what it says in Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Understand something. It's a lot easier to be in a boat with other people. And that's the way it was designed. Jesus, yeah, he's in the boat. But you know what? There's a whole bunch of other folks. And for that matter, there's several other boats out there. If you're going through something, don't keep it to yourself. Don't pretend it's not there. If you're in a storm, feel free to come and talk to me. If you're in a storm, please feel free to come and talk to one of the elders. If you're in a storm, feel free to talk to Lauren Wagner and some of those ladies in the leadership of the women's ministry. If you're going through a storm, feel free, you can talk to Mark Stauffer, the youth pastor. You can talk to Mark Bishop. Let me tell you something. There's a whole lot of people here that can help you through a storm. There's a lot of people here that have gone through storms and have weathered those storms. And they'd be glad to help you through the storm. But don't pretend there's no storm. And don't try to do it all alone. Jesus wants to help you. He loves you. And there's a church body that wants to help you through as well. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are such a loving God. And that though even storms will come, and storms must come, Jesus himself will go through a horrendous storm. The disciples will go through horrendous storms. Church history is replete with Christians going through terrible storms. We know they'll come. Lord, help us to respond well. Help us to respond in faith when the storm hits our life. In your son's name we pray, amen.